here suffering for Jesus in Southern California. Yeah. But it's awesome. Actually, you know what? We're going to show a clip in a second here, and then at the end of that clip, then I want you just to give him a warm summit welcome as he takes the pulpit. So let's just go ahead and show the clip. Let's get it rolling.
Is it too much to want more, to look at life and decide you don't care if anyone ever says your name again, if anyone ever recognizes your face or remembers one word that escapes your mouth? You just want more. History has been written for thousands of years by people etching their names in stone, infatuated with eternal existence, a life never forgotten. Human nature silently screams, let me see something I've never seen, do something I've never done, go somewhere no one ever has. That in a life filled with routine existence, there can be something that shatters the idea of normality and uproots the principle of what every person equates a successful life with. Look deeper than the coffee house conversations, the 9-to-5 grind, the typical Sunday morning service, the weekly or bi-weekly paycheck, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, or just another mealtime prayer. Picture if just for a moment, all of heaven froze, fixated on earth. Jesus, the proudest he's ever been, leaning over the balconies of heaven saying, watch as my children do something no one has ever seen. What if I told you all of human history, every day, every hour, pointed to this day, this time of unprecedented awakening and salvations, an unfathomable passion and boldness, prophecy becoming reality? What if I told you that when Jesus said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, he didn't just mean a cup or a gallon, but all of the power and might, all of the miracles, all of the wonders ever written or spoken would pale in comparison to what we're on the verge of. Do you see with eyes of faith? Do you believe with a heart of hope? Do you speak with a tongue of passion? Will you move when the Spirit says go? This is his nation. This is his time. May he build his kingdom here by the laying down of mine. 80 million will be saved. 200,000 will be sent. It starts when in your heart of hearts, you simply say yes. We are commissioning the new breed to transform a city, revolutionize a region, shake a state, and ignite a nation unto the taking back of our modern world. The Father beckons his courageous ones. Fear has always been a choice. The thing that changes history has always been the power of your voice. Save the lost, revive the saved, and let's train them all.
Doesn't that look good? Our church is hosting a circuit rider school, Circuit Rider Great Lakes. I think it's actually the only one in the nation this year. All the others are outside. So if that's something that you're interested in, I want to encourage you, you can go online and you can register and all that kind of stuff. But it's in June 15th through the 20th. In Michigan, in June 15th through the 20th, it's warm. So you know. Anyway, as I stand up here, I'm just honored. I'm honored to be up here in front, knowing that everything is about Jesus. Everything is about his goodness and his faithfulness within our lives. I'm honored to know your pastors. Your pastors are some of the most integrous, God-honoring, God-fearing, God-chasing people I know. And, you know, I'm obviously the guest speaker, but I pastor in St. Joseph, Michigan. But I'm going to tell you, the honor in the house tonight goes to Jesus and to your pastors. And I want to give them a hand. Stand up, you guys.
Come on, man.
Yeah. stand up and kiss in front of all of us. No, I'm kidding. Man, that took nothing. They were on it. Anyway. And next is baby, come up here. Come up here. This is my hottie right here. Come on. Woo, baby. They want us to kiss too. Come on, baby. She's like, make it quick.
She embarrasses me sometimes. You know, I just want to say it's a joy to be here. It really is. But I just want to say God is moving here in this place too. And y'all know God, and God is alive and well and lives with us. And he's going to use you mightily. He wants to use the church. The church is rising right now in the name of Jesus. And you know, as we were praying in the back, I felt the Spirit of God so strong, and in here in worship, the Spirit of God is here. And you know, as we were praying, it was like I saw like a mist over people. Not all people, but you might be here and you might have felt like you're in a gray mist, and you're like wondering what's going on or whatever, and maybe it's circumstance. I don't know what it is in your life that makes you feel like that mist over you. Well, God wants to lift that off of you today in the name of Jesus. And you know what? He wants you to rejoice that you're in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. Not rejoicing in that thing or for that circumstance that's unpleasant or whatever it is, but rejoice that you're in Christ and that thing will lift off of you. God wants to inspire you to just rejoice in that place. And he wants you to know that the sun is always shining out there. Beyond that mist, the sun is always shining. Amen. In the name of Jesus.
Can you tell my wife is spunky? Can you tell she's just kind of spunky? I'll sit down, babe. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We came here because we're hungry. Lord, we're hungry for what you do. Lord, the world doesn't satisfy us. Only you satisfy us. Lord, it is a very superficial satisfaction in this world, but you water us to the core. You water our soul. And Lord, today as we get into you, into your word, Lord, we're inviting you. We're inviting your Holy Spirit to do a work in our heart that only you can do. Lord, we came here today not just to learn, but to apply. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to follow you. Holy Spirit, we invite your inspiration, your impartation over our life to impart the truth of your word within our thinking so that, Lord, we can never go back. God, we thank you. We need you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning, and it's just one word. I think they're going to put it up there on the screen, and the word is awakening. Everybody say awakening. Awakening. Awakening is when we come out of a sleep. Some of us come out of a sleep and stumble over to the coffee maker. How many of you know what I mean? Uh-huh. And I remember, and this was about, this was over 20 years ago, is I got a phone call from my mom, and she was grateful at the outcome of what had happened. But she began to describe to me that something that had just transpired in their house is we were not living there. We were actually here in California, and what had happened is my youngest brother was in college, and he had come home and was crashed out on the couch. And in our house, we just never locked the door. You know, we had 16 kids. Let me just tell you something. Our 16 kids would make a pit bull look like a poodle. Okay, we didn't need a guard dog. We had kids. Okay, you come messing into our house, and it, man, you would pray for a pit bull. Okay, and so what happened is they're sleeping on the couch, and there's only two kids home now at that time. My youngest sister and my brother was home for college. And they never locked their doors. But while they were sleeping, somebody came in the back door. My brother's on the couch, and proceeded to unplug all of their electronics, their stereos, their TVs, their computers, and they're basically taking them out and setting them out on the dining room table and out on the driveway, and they're just going through. And my brother is like sleeping on the couch, and they're going by, and my brother, something caught his attention. I think it was the Lord, but something caught his attention, and he opened his eyes, and he saw this person going by loaded down with electronics. going to the back door. So he proceeded to jump on this guy. And the electronics go flying, and he's fighting, and he starts hollering, "Mom, Dad!" So let me just tell you something. Don't ever mess with a woman who's raised 16 kids. Oh, man. My mom would play mercy with me in high school and beat me. Okay. She was just tough. So my mom and my dad come out on this guy, and they are beating him. Okay, he is on the floor, and they are beating. You think I'm joking? He was bleeding when the police came. He was like, "Call the police! Call the police!" But they had him down, and I could just imagine him. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know what I mean? How many of you would pray, "The Lord bless you," or you just pulverize a guy? How many of you know what I mean? And so they're what they're doing is they're just beating. And what had happened is it was an awakening that opened them up to the reality of what was going on, that somebody had come into their house and was stealing and taking things that they rightfully paid for and were their possession, but there was an enemy that had come into their house and had taken. And what we have got to realize is this is what Satan does. He tries to lull us into a sleep where we're just there, the lights are on, and we watch him wheel by with our refrigerator, and we say, "Wow, it would be nice to have a refrigerator." God says, "Get off of the couch. Go away." That is, Jesus paid for that for you. He paid for that for you. Let me just tell y'all, Christians ought to have some spunk. We ought to have some spunk. And you know, what we've got to realize is that when we talk about awakening, this is what it is in our lives. This is what it is. If you look at our history, if you look at the history of this country, we have had what have been called four great awakenings in history. In 1730 through 1743 was a Jonathan Edwards George Whitefield awakening, and where God stirred the nation. The entire nation had you know, and obviously the birth of our nation was 1776, but prior to that is that God had stirred the nation. If you look in 1800 to 1840, it was called the Hellfire and Brimstone. The Hellfire and Brimstone Awakening. Was anybody there? Anybody in here there? I'm kidding. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, nobody was here in 1840. Okay. I've got one guy in my church that was, so. But in 1853 through the 1900s was the Dwight L. Moody Awakening, coupled with the YMCA. And if you study, you know, you look and you say, "Wow, YMCA was a move of God." That it started as a move of God. If you study in the 1960s, in the early 1970s, was the Jesus movement or the charismatic revival. How many of you were around for that one? Or Jesus movement or the charismatic revival. Every one of these awakenings came out of a personal awakening. I'm going to say this again, is every one of these awakenings or moves of God came out of a personal awakening in an individual or in a group of people's lives. It came out of it. It is really easy for us to say, "God, let me just tell y'all, our nation does not need another political party. Our nation does not need another economic plan. Our nation does not need some insurgence of some natural thing. What our nation needs is an awakening." That is what our nation needs. That is what our nation needs. And what I want to talk about today is awakening on a personal level within our life. Usually, when an awakening occurs, it's where we're not experiencing the reality of what Jesus came to give us, but we don't see a problem with it. We're good with it. We're we're just kind of, you know, it's almost like on the couch. We're just, we don't, Jesus paid for it, but we don't see a problem with it. And it's as if we're sedated in that place, and we don't see a problem with it. We don't really think it's that big of a deal. And all of a sudden, on the inside, there becomes to be a stirring, and it's almost like this thing of, this ought not be. This shouldn't be. It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. And what happens is either an individual or a group of people begin to seek God like they never have sought him before. And all of a sudden, the lights go off and the fight is taken to the enemy and the door is slammed and there's a move of God. That's what it is. That's what it is. And what we have got to realize is if we study the Bible and we look at history and God's relationship with mankind, what we see is a reoccurring thing of awakening over and over. It is a theme that we see in our relationship with God. And it's where God is, where God goes from maybe number 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 in our life to where he's now bumped to the front of the line. God, you're first. Lord, you are in the front of the line. Lord, you are more important. As Christians, it is usually not something that is intentional, but we just get busy with life. We get busy working. We get busy with our families. We're thrust into a situation that we didn't even plan on, and now we're in a situation that's maybe difficult in our life. And when we've got hobbies, we're just living and we're going through the motions. And I believe that many times in Christians' lives, New Year's resolutions are the result of the Holy Spirit birthing something on the inside, stirring us, saying, I've got more. He's saying, I've got more. And I think what happens, what we do, or the problem that we have, is that we think that it is our rigorous self-will that is going to bring it about. It is not our rigorous self-will that is going to bring about what Jesus has. It is us agreeing with him and saying, Lord, I can't do it, but you can do it. And I give everything to you that I am right now. And Lord, if you can use me, I'm open for you to use me, but I'm not going to live under that anymore. I'm not going to lay down under that anymore. See, whenever God stirs us, what I have learned is this, is at that moment, he's not saying fix it. He's saying be open. That's what he's saying. He's saying be open. Have you ever been around somebody that they got a problem, but they're just not open? They're just not open. It's like, man, you've got a hard head. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how much misery can you take? I've been around some people, and it's like, man, they're at their last rung, and you find out they've got a whole 30-foot extension ladder to keep going down. You know what I'm saying? And you're just like, wow, when you're done, I want to help. But man, I ain't never seen a ladder that long. How many of you know what I mean? What God is wanting me to do is simply agree. He's wanting me to agree. He's wanting me to come to a place. And I want to read a scripture right now. And we're going to back up and draw 4 truths from this scripture. And it's in Matthew 11:28-30. Some of you have read this before. Some of you might have it memorized. But I'm praying that the Lord will turn the light on to something a little bit different than maybe you've understood before. Matthew 11:28-30. This is the Amplified Translation. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. My souls, my mind, my will, and my emotions. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but it's comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. What I want you to notice is look at what Jesus started with. He said, come to me. That always took me, when I read that, I looked at it and thought, that'd be like me standing up in front of everybody here and saying, hey, y'all, you want to go to church? You'd be like, you know, what planet are you from? We're in church. He said, come to me. They're already following him. Why would Jesus say, come to me, when they're already coming to him? Why would he say, come to me, and they're already... And the reason is there is a difference between a personal coming and a crowd coming. There is a difference between me coming to Jesus and me coming to Jesus. See, what we have got to realize is when we need an awakening in our life, is Jesus, the very first place that he starts, is he said, you know what? If you are laboring, if you are heavy laden, here's where you need to start, is what I want you to do, and this is number one, is he said, he basically said, there is a difference between coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus. There is a huge difference. How many of you have kids, and maybe you say, hey, come here, and they look over at you, and they're like, okay. And then you say, come here, and they're like, yeah. How many of you know there's a huge difference in that? You know, one time, can I just take a side note, Daniel? One time when we were in Kenya, they opened the new Outback Steakhouse, which is not new anymore, over up 78. There was Outback, I don't even know if it's still there. And me and my wife were in line, and they said, and the line was too long. I just said, baby, this is going to be too long. So I looked to the guy behind me, and I said, I got out of line and I walked away, and they said it's like going to be another 30 minutes. We'd already stood in line for 30 minutes. And I said, baby, let's just get out of here. Let's go find another place to eat. So she said, okay. And so I walk over to a guy that's like second to the end of the line. He's got an hour and a half to wait. And I said, hey, are you in line? He looks at me with an attitude. What do you think? Duh, I'm in line. So I looked at him and smiled and said, okay. And I stepped to the guy right in front of him. And I said, are you in line? He said, yeah. I said, here. And I looked at this guy. I said, you can take cuts to my spot. That's 30 minutes up in front. And the guy that's looking at me is like, wow, nasty attitude doesn't pay off, does it? It just doesn't pay off. And what we have got to realize is this, is in our life, is usually when we're wanting a change, the first place that God starts is with our soul, an awakening on the inside where we're coming to him. We're stirred on the inside. I'm going to tell you this. I can see this in people's eyes at church. I can see it. You can feel it. It's coming off of them. You can feel it. There's a passion on the inside. It's like during service, they gnaw on the seat in front of them. No, I'm kidding. You know what I'm saying? They're fired up. They're just like... You know what I'm saying? It's like Jesus, and there's none of this casualness. It's like, I love God. See, you remember the story that Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, I've got water, I have refreshing, that you don't know about, and it will never run dry. It'll never run dry. And today, some of us, God is calling us closer to him. You know, when I was in Bible college, and that's where I met my wife. I mean, Bible college was great, but my wife is better than Bible college. And you know what I'm saying? When I met her, man, there was some goon that was chasing her, and I had to get rid of him. I hired a Christian sniper. Anybody? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You know I'm joking. That's going to go on. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, is that cool? Anyway, but I had a routine when I was in Bible college, and what it was is I worked, you go to Bible college, and so I worked nights from like 12 to 6 or 7 making donuts, and then I would get off from making donuts, and my routine was I'd go home and wash the donut grease and all that stuff off me, and then I would head over to school. School started at, I think it was 8:30, I think is when school started, so I would get over there at like 7-ish, something like that, and I would do my devotions at the duck pond. They had a duck pond there, and one of the really cool things about the duck pond is one thing, how many of you college students can relate to me? I don't know if you can, but one thing synonymous with me in college was broke, okay? I never had any money, you know what I'm saying? So I would get to the duck pond at that time, and the sun was coming up, and these ducks would lay eggs that were like cholesterol bombs. I mean, these things were like massive, and so I would go around the duck pond and collect the eggs. would do it. Okay. You guys are just, oh, I only get mine at the store. So I'd collect these eggs and I would go put them in my cart, and then I would do my devotion, and then I would go to class, and then I would get out of class, and then I'd have lunch and I'd do my school stuff and everything till about 4 or 5 o'clock, something like that, go to bed, and that was my routine. Well, there was just one problem. And what happened is my truck, I had this truck and the starter went out, and I didn't have the money to fix the starter. And work was about probably about 1.5-2 miles away, and then school and everything. So now I'm walking, just messed up my whole routine. And so what I did is I just stopped and said, wow, man, it's taking me an extra hour and a half a day because now I got to walk everywhere that I go. And I'm praying, Lord, I'm believing you for a starter, you know what I'm saying? And so my routine was, what I would do is I would, when I'd leave the donut place, let me just tell you, if you didn't know this, I can spot a good donut from 50 yards. I'm not kidding, man. I can look at 50 yards and say, don't even go there. It's nasty. That's not a good donut. That is not a good donut, but I can tell you a good one because my dad owned 6 donut shops, and then in college, you know what I'm saying? So just in case you didn't know, I am a donut connoisseur. Okay. And so what I would do is my routine would be is in college, the drink of the gods was Dr. Pepper. How many of you know what I mean? And I would my big 32-ounce Dr. Pepper, and I'd get a chocolate bar that was still hot, that was custom picked out of everything there, and I would take a whipped cream tube and just fill it up to where the thing looked like a blimp. You know what I'm saying? And then I would walk home drinking my Dr. Pepper and eating on my chocolate bar filled with whipped cream. And I would praise the Lord, and you know what I'm saying? And I'm going home because my routine has changed. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know Dr. Pepper, Long John's with whipped cream are a healthy diet? And so I would cruise home, and I got about halfway home, and I'm going somewhere with this, so realize this. I get about halfway home, and it had snowed, which it almost never does in Tulsa. This was in Tulsa. So the road was slick, and I slipped on a curb, and I heard my ankle just pop, boom, when I went down. My Long John went one way, and my Dr. Pepper went another way, and my tush went the wrong way. And I was in pain, man. I was like, oh. I just sat there for a few minutes. Lord Jesus, I do not need a broken ankle. And I got up, and it wasn't broke. It was just sprained really bad. And I just said, Lord, I believe you're healing me. You are healing me in Jesus' name. And so I got up, and I started walking. And my Long John was no good, but half of my Dr. Pepper was still good. So I've got my Dr. Pepper, and I'm hobbling, you know, going down the street, and hobbling and going down. I got another, you know, 3/4 of a mile or something like that, and I'm going down the street, and I got to, you know, get home and get to school and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just singing and just praying, and you can tell by my voice, I have a pretty good voice, huh? Just say no. I do not have a good voice, but to the Lord, it's really good. And so I'm just singing, and I'm going home, and I'm drinking my Dr. Pepper, and unconsciously, I start singing in the spirit to the tune of Dr. Pepper. And I caught myself. I was like, whoa. I don't know if I should, wow. And let me just tell you something. At that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said this. I am this aware of everything that is going on in you or around you. And I'm telling you, it was like oh my gosh. Wow. God, I never realized how close you are. I just felt like I almost broke my ankle. I am hobbling and I'm in pain. But you are in me, you are around me, and you are conscious of everything. So conscious closely so that I would become aware of you deeper in my life than I ever have. And what we have got to realize in our life is this, is that God is saying, an awakening is that God wants me to know him in a very deep and in a very personal and in a very real way. His number one desire. He is concerned about everything that's going on in our life. But I'm going to tell you this. You and I were not created to just make it through life. You and I were not created to just pay the next bill. You and I were not created to just make it over that hump. You and I were created for a relationship with the living God who created heaven and earth and for everyone to see his presence on our life. That's why we were created. And when the enemy degrades us to such a level that all we focus on is natural, we get stuck and we're saying, God, what's going on? Okay, I got enough money. Okay, the health is okay. Okay, the kids are okay. But on the inside, there's this gnawing. There's more to life than just living a natural life. There is a life that God has for each and every one of us. And what he's saying is, number one, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. It says in Psalms 84, verse 10 and verse 11, a single day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and he is our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing. He will withhold no good thing from those who do and what is right. And as believers, what we have got to realize is that, you know, you're saying, I got this need. No, you need an awakening. We need an awakening. Oh, I got this thing going on. Well, my wife just needs, well, my husband, well, my kids. You need an awakening. You need an awakening. And it will give you a perspective that is different, that is bigger. It says in Proverbs 15:16, better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. I mean, it says in 3 John 2, he said, I desire that you would prosper and be in health, but even as I know your soul is prospering. When our soul is prospering, it's real prosperity. That's what it is. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and everything will be added unto you. David in Psalms chapter 23, how could he say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is how, because I know that you're with me. I know that you're with me, God. I know that you're leading me. Number two is this. Number two is I'm so ready, I'm willing to move beyond casual Christianity. Casual Christianity. One of the greatest threats to personal awakening is casual Christianity in my life. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Look at what he said. He said, first description is they're laboring in this life. It's just laboring. The second description is heavy laden. It's heavy and you don't like it. There must be more than this. Something needs to change. What we have got to realize is we can wear ourselves out with just being consumed with natural living. We can just wear ourselves out. We're just consumed with natural living and we just wear ourselves out. Everybody is trying to get ahead, and I am not saying that we should not have goals, because we should. The Bible is clear. It doesn't say live vague, but it says don't be foolish, but firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. I am not saying that we shouldn't have goals within our life, but what I have noticed is as Christians today, what we do is we are overly consumed with being rich. We're overly consumed with it. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I want to be clear when I say this. I am not saying God doesn't want to. You know what God's plan is for us as Christians? His plan is to bless us so much that the blessing doesn't have us, he does. And the world looks at us and says, you have the stuff, but you're free. What is it about you? Where the world looks at Christians and it provokes them to jealousy. They're provoked to say, wow, man, you are just free. Man, you just have fun. Man, you are not all stressed. What is going on with you? steps, we'll do it. We just stop and we say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm just chasing him with all that I am. I'm just chasing him. You know, today I think our problem is the in today when you look at the word rich, it means something very different than in biblical times. In biblical time, the word rich, if you look, they were an agronomic society. And a rich person was somebody that had food, they had clothing, and they had a place to stay. That was a rich person in their day. Today, when you look at the word rich, those things are taken for granted, almost like it's my right. It's my right to have food. It's my right to have clothes. It's my right to have. Let me just tell y'all, it ain't none of our right. It's the goodness and the grace of God that we have all of that. And if you don't think so, go to Africa. Okay, go to another country where they don't have those things. And it's almost like we feel like I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled, and there's no gratefulness for it in our life. Today, what rich is it's all about stuff. And I'm not saying God doesn't want us. God wants to bless you with the stuff. He's got no problem. But what it is when I think that rich is stuff, and I am looking at stuff, what we have got to realize is there's one big problem with that, is you get new stuff today, and in 6 months, your stuff is obsolete. And so now you've got to go get new stuff, because in 6 months, your stuff is obsolete. Let me tell you, the greatest stuff is paid off stuff. That's the greatest stuff. It's paid off stuff. And what we've got to realize in our life is that we are striving and we're overburdened and we're just trying to pay off and we're just trying to do this and we're just trying to do that. And I want to be clear when I say this, God wants to bless you. Can you say amen to that? But he doesn't want you measuring your security by stuff. He doesn't want you looking at stuff and saying, I feel better about myself because of this dirt that was molded into a piece of plastic. And now, you know, Billy Bob and Susie think I'm something. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through verse 10. It says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For no, it's not. He didn't say it's money. He said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Look at what he said. Godliness with contentment is great, great gain. It's rich. You know, I just believe this, that if I can't honor God where I'm at, I can't handle anymore. Just can't handle it. You know, it's kind of like your kids, like our kids. My kids are all, hey, get back, my kids. We got no more kids, you know. Me and my wife are honeymooning. Come on, man, no more kids. I said, baby, that's my day off. And I'm running around in my underwear till noon. I probably shouldn't say that. Okay. Okay, everybody just focus. Just focus. You, the sun sets free, is free indeed. Okay, never mind. Okay, look, it says God. Jesus, help us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Now look at this. Which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. See, awakening is me recognizing what truly rich is. I believe that some of us sitting here today, and you've been looking at an area of your life, and you've been saying, God, you need to fix this person. Lord, you need to fix this situation. Today, what the Lord is saying is, no, you need an awakening. When you're so consumed with something on the outside, you don't see how big I am. And some of us today, as I believe that, you know, how close is Jesus in my daily thought life? Because this determines everything. It determines everything. It's a pursuit of a deeper relationship with Him. That's what it is. Verse 29, what time am I supposed to be done? That was 4 minutes ago. Okay. 5 minutes. Okay. Let me just take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, and refreshment, recreation, blessed quiet for your souls. What I want you to notice is this, is in their day, the term yoke, we look at, I used to think it was like, you know, one of those oxen yoke. You know what I'm saying? Where me, Pastor Daniel would stand up right here next to me, and we'd put this whip thing on our neck, and we'd be like, we're yoked. But if you look at this word yoke, is it was a term that was used by the rabbis in their day. And it was what it was indicative of is that each rabbi had a little bit different slant on a truth. And so what they would do is that when you would join yourself to a rabbi, like in the New Testament, you see Gamaliel, you see Caiaphas, you see Anna, these guys are all, they're all rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi. And what they would do is that when you joined with a rabbi, and you said, I believe it the way you say it, then everybody looked at you and they said, you're yoked with that rabbi. You have taken their view. You have taken their take. You have taken their understanding, and now you're living by it. You believe that that is true. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying, and this is number three, is being more motivated to believe what Jesus says. Look at the word, take my yoke upon you. If you look up this word yoke, it means superimposition of time, place, or order. It means over, upon, and above, to have charge of. When I am motivated to believe what Jesus says, what I'm saying is I'm saying, Lord, you are over, you are stronger, you are bigger, you are greater, and I'm resting in that. And so I'm going to trust in what you say. Awakening stirs me to believe what maybe I have been hesitant to believe in the past due to a circumstance or something that has happened in my life. We as believers are going to go through things that we don't understand. We are going to face difficult things that we don't understand. But it should never redefine the goodness and the faithfulness of God because of something that we have been through. We look at what we've been through, we look at what we're facing, and we lay it next to the Word of God, and we say, let God be true, and everything else will change. Everything else is subject, because I superimpose God is bigger, God is greater, God is higher, God is stronger, and yes, this is going on, but it will not continue, because I know in whom I believe, I'm confident in whom I've trusted, and greater is He that is in me than anything that I'm facing in the world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, this thing will change too. I am not settling on what I don't like. I'm settling on what Jesus says, and I'm not going to quit until it comes. I'm just not going to quit. I'm just not going to back off. And what it is, Lord, I'm going to believe. And what that means to some of us, y'all, we gotta be willing to let him have a barbecue with our sacred cows. We gotta, you know, some people it's like, you know, Pastor Daniel stands up here and says the Lord's going to heal. And in the back of your mind, you've been through some physical things. And you say, yeah, but not me. Let me tell you something. God says He's greater than that, yeah, but. He's greater than that, yeah, but. Well, the Lord's going to, you know, the Lord's going to move in your family. The Lord's going to touch your husband, your wife, your kids. Oh, my gosh, I just don't believe that. God says, I want you to change that view. Change it. Stop it. Just stop it. Start looking and saying, God, you are greater. Jesus can change it and affect it. Our nation does not need an economic boom. Our nation needs a move of God. That's what our nation needs. And I'm not saying that we don't need some economic stuff, but I'm telling you, it's the soul of our nation that is the problem. It's the soul of our nation. And what we need is we need the presence of God. We need to be revived. And the last one, let me read verse 30. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. This is number 4, the last one. What Jesus brings is better than anything you've ever experienced in the past. See, what it does is all of a sudden it stirs me to a daily relationship with Him. God, what you got's better. You say, well, it's been pretty good in the past. You think it's been good in the past? You just wait to what you see, what He's got in the future. God's got better. He has got so much better. God has got better. And what I love, you know, the story of Caleb in the Bible. The Bible says about Caleb that I don't know if you remember the story, but the 12 spies went in, and Joshua and Caleb were the only one out of over 3 million people that said, we can do what God said we can do. But because of the disobedience of everybody else, Caleb had a 45-year delay on the promise of God. 45 years. I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to get an attitude. You know what I'm saying? Where's those relatives that just screwed this up? But the Bible says that 45 years later, Caleb stands and looks at the same mountain that he saw 45 years earlier. And he said, I am as strong today as I was then. My faith, my conviction is as strong today as it was 45 years ago. And this is what he said. Now give me this mountain. Says, God, you're able. You're able. Right now, I believe that the Lord is saying to some of us, it's all out in front. It's all out in front. It isn't the past that matters. It's what's out in front. And what He's saying is we need an awakening. We need an awakening. Sometimes in our soul, we just got to stop and we just got to say, Lord, man, I just need you, Jesus. Lord, I need you. Stir me past comfortable. Stir me past being sedated by natural pleasures. Stir me past, Lord, only natural dreams. Lord, stir me into what you have. The future is better. Man, it's stronger. It's happier. It's fuller than anything in the past. And Jesus is bringing it. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I want everyone to look at me for a moment. You know, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know what's happening in your life. But what I do know is this. God knows where you're at. You know, something that really, really messed me up for a long time before I gave my life to Christ was I was raised in this dead religion, and I had this view of God that I need to get it together. Once I get it together, He's like, it's about time. Come on in now. You know, sit down over there. I had that view of God. And there was just one problem. I could never get it together. I couldn't get it together. And I finally came to the point in my life where I said, Lord, I need you. You know, back then, my big struggle was smoking pot every day. Smoking pot every day, every day, every day. It's like, Lord, if I could just get rid of this pot, I could be the strongest Christian. Just this dumb pot. You know what I'm saying? Stop for a day or two, and then friends would come by and say, hey, dude. I'd be like, okay. And I came to a point on the inside, and I said, Lord, I can't fix my life. And Lord, if you can do something with me, I give you my heart. I give you my life. And I'm asking you, God, help me. Help me. That was the end of the pot struggle in my life. You say, what did you do? I just reached up. and started realizing it was about being open right where I'm at. You're here today, and God is saying to you right now, where you at? What's going on in your heart, in your life, right now in your life? Are you where you need to be spiritually? Because if you're not, I will tell you, God is leaning over, reaching out, and he's saying, let me help you. That's what he's saying. But it's just like the old movies where, you know, when you surrender, you had to lift your hand and say, I surrender, I surrender. Because what it is in our life is it's a place of surrender. You're here today, and you're not where you need to be spiritually. And God is knocking at the door of your life, drawing you to a deeper relationship. But he wants you to respond to him in a very real and in a very personal way. Let's close our eyes. God, today we need you more than we've ever needed you before. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm so hungry for you. Nothing satisfies but you. You're here today, and you're not where you should be spiritually. And you need to give your life to Christ. I want to pray with you right where you're at.